Last week, we talked about contentment in your station, contentment in your calling as one of the paths to peace. This week, I intend to expand that some. I had some uses that I was not able to bring forth last week for time's sake. So, as is my custom, I put a pen in my notes, and I'm going to pick it up where we left off. It's very interesting if you read in The Saint's Happiness, which is Jeremiah Burroughs' exposition of the Beatitudes. You find that very often, halfway through a sermon, he begins the next Beatitude because he came through to the end of what he wanted to say, on the exhausting the one and picking up then on the other one. So, it is true here as well. We're just going to pick up where we leave off week by week. So, I want to talk with you. You remember last week we spoke about contentment with our callings, with our stations, and that how that a lack of contentment with our callings and our stations, although it was our bent, our natural bent, not to be content, to murmur, to think that the grass is always greener on the other side. By the way, you know what the problem with that is, right? We think that the grass is greener on the other side. You know what it is, right? It's still grass. Oh yeah, it's still grass. The bugs and the weeds and the irregularities that you had in your grass, while you think that that grass may be greener over there, you know what? It's still grass. It's got bugs and weeds and irregularities in it. They may be different bugs, weeds, and irregularities, but they are bugs, weeds, and irregularities, none the same. So, it's still grass. However, we talked about that as a people, as a race, that we are bent toward murmuring. You remember that Adam's first sin was discontentment with his station, wanting to be like God, knowing good and evil. And we as a race have continued in that since those days. That the corruption, the sin that we receive from Adam, not only is real actual guilt by imputation, but the corruption that we receive from Adam also renders us corrupt and unholy before God. And not only do we have original sin, but actual transgressions that flow from that corruption. So, what is the remedy then for this murmuring, for this discontentment, for being discontent with our station? Because we know that discontentment with one's station is indeed a path not to peace, but to strife, variance, murmuring and complaining, to war. Well, let's look at a few things. What is the remedy? Number one, understand the providential sovereignty of God. Understand, have faith in the providential sovereignty of God. You may be in a station that you think is a low-life sort of station. You may be in a position about which you are not happy. You may think that you should be in a different position than you are. Let me tell you a story. I worked with a guy back in California for a number of years, and this guy was what you might call the pure flower of humanity. And I don't mean that in a complimentary sense. Pure flower of humanity. And we did some things together from time to time, and his father lived nearby, and we went over to their house to help his dad with some work one day. It was during a work day, but we went over there to help him out. And his son and him got in an argument. His son and he, excuse me. That's objective. His son and he got in an argument. And the argument was over. His dad had this nice, big, luxurious house, and the guy that I worked with, George, had nothing. And so they get an argument about, you know, George wanted his dad to help him out with something, and his dad wouldn't help him. And he said, you know, Dad, this isn't right. You have this great big house, and all these things, all this stuff, you have everything anybody could ever want. and you won't help me out. Why can't I have things like you have? What's wrong with me that I can't partake of the same things that you have?" And his dad looks at him and says, "You insolent son, I'm 55 years old. I've worked my whole life for these things. And here you are in your early 20s thinking that you're going to have all of these things." Sometimes we are discontented with our station. We think that we deserve something that we do not. We forget the providential sovereignty of God who has placed us in our very stations for His glory and our good. Are you abounding? The Lord has placed you there and given you great responsibility with your abundance. Are you abased? The Lord has placed you there and granted to you the humility that comes with abasement, which of itself is a great blessing. Understand the providential sovereignty of God. Nothing takes place in your life without the hand of God superintending, directing, and providing it. He is sovereign. If we confess that not a grain of sand rises or falls from the desert floor without God's directing it, and we do. If we confess that the square centimeter upon which every drop of rain falls has been directed by God for that drop of rain and provided for it, and we do, then what of our stations in life? If I only had, some wickedly have asserted, another husband, less children, more children, another car, the car that I had would run, whatever it is, whatever murmuring, whatever complaint about whatever perceived trial you think you have, whatever complaint you have pertaining to your station and the strife that that causes comes because we forget the providential sovereignty of God. We shake our fist at what He has provided. I remember there was a time when Joanna and I lived in California. We had someone across the street come over to the house one night and we were trying to help her. She was a woman that had some difficult problems. And she said something to me that I almost fell out of my chair. I was talking to her about the providential sovereignty of God, that she was in a place because of God's great wisdom. And she said, "Well, what if I don't think God has done things so very wise? I think that there are some things I wouldn't have done this way at all. I'd have done them better." Now we laugh or giggle or shake our head at that. We have an extreme reaction to that type of attitude. And yet every time we complain, every time we complain about our station, we take up that very accusation. The lack of peace that arises in our breast from murmuring and complaining is very shaking our fist at God. If we will be at peace, then we will learn to acknowledge God's providential and sovereign hand in everything that takes place. We will be peacemakers if we have, as Joseph had, a quiet resignation to the will of God, no matter what the station. Oh, Joseph's resignation was not so quiet in that he would not protest, but he would not murmur against God. When he was sent to the prison, he shone in the prison just as he shone in Potiphar's house. So that's the first application. Understand the providential sovereignty of God. Remember that if God were to give us our desert, we would suffer in hell for eternity. And no matter how bad it is here, it's better than that. You're not getting what you deserve. The second thing is allow others to make mistakes. Often people are envious of one another in their callings because they think they could do a better job. Right? They think they could do a better job. I told you about Cyrus McGrew last week, right? If I ran the zoo, said young Cyrus McGrew, I'd make a few changes. That's just what I'd do. You see, I know the zoo better than the zookeeper does. I could do a better job. Now, some of this takes place in the church. If I were the pastor, I would do thus and so. If I were the elders, I'd do thus and so. If I ran the zoo, said young Cyrus McGrew. Some of it takes place at our work. If I had his job, I'd do it this way. Of course, that's always a better job. Nobody says, if I had his job, to someone who takes out the trash. It's always, if I had his job, the manager over thousands, right? If I had his job, I'd do it differently. This is how I'd run things. This is how I'd do things. Because he makes mistakes. I think, really, I'm probably more suited to that job than he is. I've analyzed it. I've trained all of my considerable mental skills on this problem and think that, really, if it were fairly considered, I would be a better man for the job. Fairly considered, you say? If it were fairly considered, then we would allow others the room to make mistakes, as we allow room for ourselves to make mistakes. There would be a proper moral aptitude along with those talents. We seek to be promoted in the world because we think we are deserving or qualified. And yet, the Lord promotes those whom He will at His pleasure for His own purposes. Our responsibility is to be prepared. Simply, to be prepared. And so when we see others prosper in the world and desire their stations, our desires must not break forth into complaining and discontentment. That makes for war, not peace. Rather, our desires ought to be for ourselves, for preparation. We have a guy at work who has recently been promoted to a position of authority, and I was not in favor of his being promoted. Now, I have something to say about that, and so we had a meeting, and I voiced my opinion, and we made a decision as a company and moved on. But this gentleman came into my office one day and said, you know, it's my turn. I've served in this capacity long enough. It's my turn to be a manager. You know what I told him? There's no such thing as turns. We don't get turns. Does that mean that any one of God's people, as long as they've sat long enough in the pew, that they can be elders? Does that mean that you can be the CEO of a company simply by hanging on long enough? You know, there's a principle in business. We call it the Peter principle, because people peter out. They hang around and are promoted simply because they were hanging around, and they reach a point of where they can no longer do their job. They're simply not qualified for that later position, for that higher position. They were really good at what they were doing over here, but because they hung out long enough and were promoted for their hanging out, they ended up not qualified for what they do. And you know what that does? That makes for war and not for peace. Makes for strife and anger and not for peace. There's no such thing as turns. We are not pragmatists. We do not promote ourselves or others into positions of authority simply because they're gifted. There must be a proper moral aptitude along with talents. There must be opportunity. There must be training and preparation. There must be the consent of your peers, the consent over those that you will lead. There must be the consent of those around you who elevate you to that position. You remember the ordination of John Knox? Well, it was irregular, wasn't it? It was irregular. Those of you who've read the history, remember that there was a day where, you know, John Knox had been under the auspices of the church, conducting private studies, and had private consultations with ministers, and his gifts were recognized. And there was a day where John Knox was, he came to church to attend. And the preacher of the service, I can't remember his name now, was preaching, and he was preaching upon calling, the necessity of calling and vocation, and that we ought not to refuse a lawful calling. And then, right in the middle of the service, and he said, now there is one here who is to this day refusing a lawful calling to come and minister God's Word to His people. And his name is John Knox. And all of the congregation stood and gave approbation to what had been said. And John Knox was ordained shortly thereafter into the ministry of the Word and Sacraments. And we are the recipients of that heritage to this day. You see, promotion cometh not from north, south, east, or west, but from the Lord. Those who would promote themselves through greed, through envy, through a discontentment with their own station, promote themselves to the destruction of peace and not to the procuring of peace. When it comes time for you to be moved from one station to a greater station, you will not be able to stand against it. The Lord will see to it that you enter upon the station that He's granted for you. That doesn't mean you shouldn't desire it. Remember what the Apostle said, if anyone desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. There's nothing wrong with this, but what is your method of procedure? That's the question. What is your method? Do you desire to, as Jesus said, sneak up some other way, but enter, or to enter in through the door? There is a lawful way to be advanced, and there is an unlawful way. Those who advance by unlawful means only take peace and destroy it by their very hands. Those who proceed by lawful means take peace to themselves. So then, the next thing that follows is be content with your station and shine in it. And understand the great blessing it is that whether it is a well-respected profession in the earth or a mean profession in the earth. Mean, not mean and nasty. Mean meaning low or lowly. You remember the Israelites were content to be known as shepherds in Egypt, although the Egyptians loathed shepherds. And what happened to them? Oh, they grew into a company so mighty that the Egyptians became afraid of them and said, you guys got to get out of here. Right? Now, before they said, you guys have to get out of here, what did they do? They put them under slavery and kept them under because they feared them. You see the point? The point is that no matter how grand, well-respected your calling is, or how mean, how lowly, how small you think your calling is, you have an opportunity to shine in it. So shine. Take hold of your calling with both hands. Take hold of your station with both hands. You will take peace to yourself when you do so. You will be grasping not only your station, you will be grasping contentment and peace as well. How many folks have you known that are discontented with their callings? And so they're always striving for something else. Always got another gig. Always got another thing to do. Oh, well, this is my temporary situation, but really, here's where I'm going. And they're always in unrest. Never at peace. What is your calling? What is your station? Oh, the happiness of a man, Solomon says, who learns to labor, to eat his own bread, and to sleep quietly. How happy is that man, rather than the one who stays awake at night plotting and scheming, murmuring and complaining that he hasn't received his due in this world? What great contentment it brings to know your place and to shine in it. No longer are you reaching for things that aren't yours and have that eating away at you all of the time that you're reaching. No more are you wondering, when will I be promoted? Why does he stay in that position of authority? I'm better than he is. I can do it better. I should be promoted. I've got the gifts. I've got... Rather than I, figuring out how in your calling you can be of service to God and man, and to shine in it in such a way that brings great glory to God as men see your good works and glorify Him. As you, with great contentment, become an expert in your field, drilling down into the details of what you do, whether that's as a student, as a wife and mother and manager of a household, or someone who works in the world as fathers. Drilling down into those very incremental details and becoming expert in what you do for God's glory. How much contentment and profitability is there in that? And then I spoke of this a little bit earlier, but wait for those around you to promote you. If in the church, wait for those who are over you in the Lord. If in the marketplace, shine in your calling until those around you promote you. How long do you think Joseph was in Potiphar's house before his skills were noticed and he was raised to the top? How long was Joseph in the prison before he was raised to the top? How long was he in Pharaoh's house before Pharaoh put him second in the kingdom? Doesn't matter. Joseph was diligent until such time as those around him promoted him. I find it very instructive that we never read one time of Joseph promoting himself. The only thing Joseph ever does is, for the cause of justice, he says, when you stand before Pharaoh, remember me and my unjust cause here in prison, that I am unjustly imprisoned. Do you think Joseph had in his wildest imagination that he would become the second in the nation by such a procedure? No. No. He was content to shine where he was. You've heard it, bloom where you're planted. I know it's an old and tired cliche. But some cliches are worthy of the truth that stands behind them. So what are you? What are you doing? Young men, what do you plan on doing? Pick a lawful calling, one that suits your nature, and then become an expert in it and glorify God in it. Young ladies, you desire to be mothers and organizers and managers of households and raisers of children and the nurturers of our society. Become expert in that. Know your children. Husbands, know your wives. Know your callings. And be expert in them and shine in them. Shine brightly in them. In that you will glorify God and you will procure peace for yourselves. So in every station, seek opportunities to serve others with the particulars of your calling. That's the next thing. Is that use your callings not as an opportunity to be served, but as an opportunity to serve. These are all ways that make for peace. Use your opportunities not to be served. Use your callings not to be served, but to serve. So fathers, in your callings, you serve Christ. You rise every morning. You pull on your work boots, your clothes. You head out to meet the responsibilities of your day. You do so in order that under Christ, you lead the way for those around you. You pray with and for your children, your church. You instruct your children in the ways of God. You read the Scriptures with them. In your calling in the world, you lead those, whether they are superiors, inferiors, or you lead your superiors, yes. You lead them in honesty. You lead them in loyalty. You lead them in reverence to God. You lead them in righteousness. You be the righteous servant wherever you are, and those around you will promote you in due time. You serve the Lord Christ, and you serve others in your callings as well. Gentlemen, you serve your families. You rise every morning. You pull on your work boots, your clothes. You head out to meet the responsibilities of your day. You do so in order, under Christ, to provide a living for your families. How many of you wake up every morning perfectly eager to go to work? I know the answer to that question. None of you wake up perfectly eager to go to work. There's no such thing as perfection this side of glory. And yet you do it. You do it out of dedication and service to your families, don't you? Again, in your callings, you serve Christ, you serve others. That is the path to peace. Secondly, mothers, in your callings, you serve Christ. You set the tone for your homes. You guide your children through their day. You teach them God's will and word. You set an example of diligence, patience, holiness. You pray for your children. You pray for your husband, instructing, reading, and helping your children with their memory work. And you serve your families as well, don't you, ladies? By planning out and setting out their meals, by meeting their needs, by instructing your children, by, as I've so often said, derogatorily on the spiritual side, but righteously on the side of motherhood, you wipe their little noses and pat their little bottoms, don't you? You comfort them. You nurture them. You correct them. You partner with your husband in the management and maintenance of your home. You rise early. You spend and are spent on behalf of those around you. You serve the Lord and you serve others in your callings. And when you do so, you will find peace. Children, you serve Christ in your callings. Don't think you don't. In that you show an example of obedience, good stewardship of your time. You pray for your parents, your church, your friends. You memorize the Word, the Catechism. You give your mind to the principles of Scripture. As you grow, you learn to think God's thoughts after Him. You learn what it means to take your place in society by watching your parents. You serve Christ in your calling as children and students. But you serve more than Christ. You also serve your family. You serve your family in the prosecution of your chores, your contribution to the maintenance of the household. You do not seek your own independence, but to take your place as a family member. You help with meals, yard work. You represent your family in the community rather than shaming it. You also rise early to be about your duties as a Christian child, a Christian teen, a Christian young adult. You serve Christ and you serve others no matter what your calling is. And if your calling, if you think that in your calling you are to be served rather than to serve, that is the path to strife and not to peace. But if in your calling you seek to serve, that is the path to peace. You serve Christ and you serve others in your calling. And so, in doing this, all of you, you make for peace in your relations. You take your place in God's kingdom as those peacemakers that He has called you to be. You see, it is that discontentment of which we spoke last week that engenders the strife that we see in our society. Why are we a society that so clamors, that is so at odds, at variance, strife? Why, if people would, from the outside, objectively look upon our country, what would they see, number one? Would they see a country at peace or a country of strife? My opinion is that they would see a strife-ridden country. From protests in the street to shouting matches in city councils, to accusations across the aisle in Congress, to the press, and everywhere else you look in our nation's public life, we see not peace, but strife. Why is that? Why is that? Our country is, as the Scriptures have said, is like a person looking out on a tossed sea. It is up and down and crashing and splashing rather than that calm sea. Why is it so? Because everyone clamors for their rights. Everyone clamors for what they perceive is their due. Now let me put it to you in the true sense of it. Everyone clamors to be served rather than to serve. Because we are a nation clamoring to be served rather than to serve, we are a nation put at odds, at variance with itself. And I put it to you that a house divided against itself cannot stand. These forces will eventually abate or tear our country apart. We cannot abide the constant clamoring to be served. But you will not be so, because you are citizens first and foremost of another country. You are citizens of Heaven City, where it is all peace. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is a kingdom of peace. We are to be content in all of our stations, in all of our relations, seeking not to be served, but to serve. And in finding that way, we will find peace. It was the way of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, when He was on earth, what? Came not to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. If that is the way of our King, who came in not on a mighty steed with a sword drawn, but with words of peace upon the colt, the foal of an ass, then what will it be for us? It will be peace if we proceed as our Lord Jesus proceeded in all of our callings, in all of our relations, in everything that we do, seeking to serve God and others and not ourselves. So we read Matthew 5:43 because I had it in mind to get to that portion of Scripture and to speak with you about the next point in our sermon, in our series Through the Peacemakers, and that is that Even Christ Himself will call us peacemakers when we show love to our enemies, that we will be the sons of our Father who is in heaven. Right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Right? Okay, Matthew 5:43, that when we love our enemies, we show ourselves to be sons of our Father which is in heaven. And so it's a parallel passage, and we will look at it, Lord willing, next week. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.